Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. We're trying this evening to do something a little different, and that we're trying to use Facebook with us as well, so that we can have our visitors. Okay, I'm trying to do this again. From Nigeria want to participate with us now. So let's see how we're going to do this. We're going to try one more second. There we go. So thank you so much for joining us at Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. We're here tonight and we're trying to connect our friends and good Christian friends from Nigeria. And if we can get this feed to work, we will have others that join. This is a practice session. This is a practice session we're trying to make work. So for those of you who are joining with us tonight, we just want to say thank you for participating and joining. We're going to always start off with prayer. And for those of you who are in the studio, and then from prayer, we'll do music, a song, and then after that we will join with scripture and Eric Jefferson Barnett, who's on the line. Can you hear me, Eric?
Yes.
If you would be able to get the scripture for us and do our intercessory prayer. So I'll start off with prayer. God, we come before you tonight. We want to give you honor, glory, and praise. We thank you for all that you've done. We're asking that you be with us today as we are seeking to study your word and to help us, Lord, as we are trying to do something new for you. As we go through this process of beginning to expand this internationally, we ask that you be with us and help us in the process. Tonight we are talking about the 144,000, and we're just asking that you would be with us as we seek to communicate, to share the word of God, and to get the information out. We ask these blessings tonight in your son Jesus' name. Let us all say amen. So we will go from here to a song by Vicky Yohi. Studio with Facebook Live. So, now what? All you can really do is hear me, and you don't hear any music or anything, so I don't know if that's going to work. So, with that ado, we will try again next week and see what we can do to make it work. This is not working. Okay. Thanks, everybody, for trying. We'll have to try again another time after we come up with something better. But God's blessings be with you. We'll put the recorder on Facebook as soon as we finish. We'll talk to you guys later. If you're interested, though, you can feel free to call in at 646-478-4932. 646-478-4932. God's blessings be with you.
Tonight's readings will be
to connect everybody in the studio, and unsuccessfully. So because we weren't able to get it connected, we have to try something different next week. So we're going to go on, and we're going to do the Bible study on the scripture.
Tonight's scriptures, there will be two coming from Revelations, Revelation 7, 1 through 8, and Revelations 14, 1 through 5. Revelation 7, 1 through 8, New Living Translation, God's Word reads, "Then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds from blowing upon the earth. Not a leaf rustled in the trees, and the sea became as smooth as glass. And I saw another angel coming from the east, carrying the seal of the living God. And he shouted out to the four angels who had been given power to injure the land and the sea, 'Wait! Don't hurt the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants.' And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. There were 144,000. Who were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. From Judah, 12,000. From Reuben, 12,000. From Gad, 12,000. From Asher, 12,000. From Naphtali, 12,000. From Manasseh, 12,000. From Simeon, 12,000. From Levi, 12,000. From Issachar, 12,000. From Zebulun, 12,000. From Joseph, 12,000. From Benjamin, 12,000. Revelations 14, 1 through 5, New Living Translation, and God's Word read, "Then I saw the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like a roaring of a great waterfall, or the rolling mighty thunder. It was like the sound of many harpers playing together. This great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God and before the four living beings and the 24 elders. And no one could learn this song except those 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. For they are spiritually undefiled, pure as virgins, following the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among the people on the earth as a special offering to God and to the Lamb. No falsehood, could be charged against them. They are blameless. I read for you from the New Living Translation, Revelation 7, 1 through 8, Revelation 14, 1 through 5. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, understanding, hearing, and the carrying out of his holy word.
Amen, amen. At this time, we'll go into our intercessory prayer.
So at this time,
can we get a roll call
any, but,
so you know who's here? You got it, Eric? Okay, go ahead.
At this time in our service, we petition the Lord for any prayers, concerns, praise reports that we want to lift up. So at this time, if you have any prayer concerns, praise reports, we'd like to hear from you at this time.
This is Dr. Susie. Ask prayer for the Nooks family as Dr. Nooks died on Saturday. We could lift them up.
Anything else?
Their funeral is going to be, his funeral will be on the 9th. So I ask that I be lifted up about residence, place to live.
Anyone else?
.207-595 number. Are you have any prayer requests?
No, this is Jerry. That's my number. I guess just praying for the church and for the Bible study and. I'm coming in a little late because my son called me just a few minutes ago and really needed to talk. So if we could just have prayers for my family, I'd appreciate it.
Okay. Is Lori coming tonight?
I'm not sure. I haven't talked to her in a few days. She said she was going to try to start joining the group again. So.
Okay.
Anyone else? All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we the humble servants come before thy throne this evening, Lord. In all honesty, we know that we don't have a right except through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who was crucified on the doors of Pontius Pilate. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was beaten for our transgressions. His blood was shed to cover a multitude of sin. He was nailed to a cross and placed between two thieves on Calvary's Hill. And he willingly gave up his life that we might be saved and not have to spend eternity away from you. After he gave up his life, they speared him in the side where blood and water ran out of his body. Blood for remission of sin and water for the clean conscience of baptism. They took him down. They wrapped him in a garment. They placed him in a cave, in a tomb, they called it, and rolled a great stone over it. The word says they sealed it and they placed guards around it. You can only imagine they placed guards because the religious leaders thought his disciples would come take him away. They sealed it because they thought nobody would get out. But on the first day of the week, before day, the angels proclaimed that Christ had been raised from the dead. The stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. The garment was there, but the Lord had been risen. His resurrection signified his defeat of Satan, sin, the grave, and death. He was seen of the women in the garden. He was seen of the disciples. He was seen ascending into heaven. For the angel said that he would come again one day in like manner. And for those of us that would believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus was the Messiah who was crucified, buried and rose and ascended, that if we should confess our sins and repent of our hearts, that we should be saved. And that, Lord, gives us the opportunity to come before your throne this evening. So hear my humble request, Father, for I know that I am not worthy, but I humble up these prayers and ask that you would receive them as a sweet smell of incense before your throne. I would ask, dear Lord, that you would look after the Nooks family. A soldier has departed this battlefield, Lord, one who has shown himself worthy by his study, by his teaching, by his faith. He fought the good fight. He ran the good race, Lord, and now he's received his prize. But in the wake, he has left so many that loved him and cared about him and family members that miss him dearly. So I ask that you would strengthen them at this point in time, Father, to let them know that you don't make any mistakes, that he should have lived his life in a way that have given them hope that they should see him again, Father, that they should so accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Oh, Father, I know all well, too well, what death can do to a family, Father, so I'm asking a special blessing upon them. That they remember his life, that they remember how he lived, they remember his love, remember his teachings. And let not lose sight of that, Father. Let their hearts not grow weary, Father. Touch them in a special way this day, Lord. Strengthen them where they need to be strengthened. Give them wisdom, honor, and understanding, Father, as they go through this process. And as they prepare to lay him to rest on the night, Father, be merciful to those that will travel to that service. Be merciful to those who will conduct that service. Oh, Lord God Almighty. Just have your way in their lives, Lord. I ask, Father, that you would work with help Dr. Susie as she prepares for the next chapter in her service to you, that you would provide what she needs, Father, that you would help her to understand that you are in control and you are in charge, that we need not fret or worry about anything, that you will prepare a place because you know the way that we go, and you know the way that we go because you planned our steps so that all may be well, Father, in her living quarters and her living, having a place to live, Father. Ask this day that you would bless Jerry and his family, Father. Meet all the needs that are spoken and that are unspoken, Lord. That you would strengthen them. That you would uphold them, Father, righteous in your place, Father. We ask that you would touch the church this day, Lord. We know that time is drawing near. We just look at the signs that Christ told us about. Wars and rumor of wars and earthquake and famine and the evilness of man and father against son and son against father. And people can barely get along, Lord. We know not the hour or the time, Father, but let your church still proclaim your goodness and your love, your grace and your dispensation that you are pouring out at this particular point in time, Father, for when we get to the tribulation, it will be all about judgment, Lord. And we ask that we might be thy vessels, Father, for this dying world. But we have accepted Christ, and so we need to know, let others know that Christ still has a redeeming spirit. Touch this Bible study, Father, that we may advance into something new to bring more people in, Father. Help us to figure out how to do that in a way that's pleasing to you, Father. Let us not get weary in well-doing. Let us be strengthened, Father, me included. So many times life gets in the way and other things happen, Father. But let us be mindful that you are the reason that we have the opportunity to come before your throne. That my hope rests in Jesus, that I know that I will spend eternity with you in the place that you have prepared. So many times we get caught up in this world and its traps and its brightness and its allure, but nothing compares to me, Father, with what you've explained heaven to be. And the way that we will receive that is being obedient to you and serving without ceasing. So bless those who wanted to be here, Father, and are not. Keep them safe. Let them continue to worship, praise, honor, and glorify you till we can meet with them again on this service. So have your way, Father, as we prepare to take your word and study it, Father. Give us an insight and understanding into what this 144,000 means for us as we study this, Father, so that we may show ourselves approved to know that we can have those conversations and factual truth about what you have said. But this word that we study is holy and true, divine, Father, and let that be imparted upon us at this particular point in time as we go into this study. May your hand be upon the teacher. May your hand be upon the listeners. And may your hand be upon all of us that we may participate in a way that glorifies you. For we will give you all the praise, honor, and glory that you so richly deserve. And we do it all through your humble Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen.
You know, we have been talking about Dr. David Jeremiah's book, and we're almost through the end of it. And we've been talking about, this is the second time we've kind of reviewed 144,000. Eric took us through this when we went through the book of Revelations in chapter 7. But he made a point of, I don't know if you all remember, but he was saying that the tribe of Dan was not in that group. Do you all remember why? Anybody remember that? It had to do with their inappropriate worship.
Yeah. When the tribe split, Dan set up their own deity, as it would be, or accepted the deity. Well, no, they set up another deity because they didn't want to go to Jerusalem to worship. The king at that time decided that he didn't want to do that, so he set up his own. And that was a direct conflict in what God had told him.
And any time you totally directly disobey, that is not a good thing. You know, we saw that last week when we were talking about Saul and his disobedience. And so we've already kind of figured out that whenever we are tasked to do something, we have to do it according to God's specification. Because that's really what is important. So anyway, we should be a little bit excited about tonight's Bible study. I do like the introduction that Dr. Jeremiah shares. He talks about a man by the name of Hess, and really, so whoever's shuffling paper, we can hear you. So the guy Hess was awesome guy. He was his name was Dean Hess, and he was a newly ordained pastor out of Cleveland, Ohio, which is phenomenal. And anyway, this guy thought he was going to spend his entire life in Christian ministry, but he actually was called to join the aviation cadet program. And as a result, he flew 63 combat missions in France. But here this guy is, as he's over there, at the outbreak of the Korean War, and he was sent to command a training program for Korean fighter pilots. And so during this time, Hess had this burden for a large number of these Korean children who'd been orphaned by the war. So he joined forces with another comrade by the name of Chaplain Russell Blaisdell to provide food and shelter for hundreds of kids. And so it was at this time when they were getting ready to have a few challenging issues, because at the time it says that they get an influx of the communist army coming in from on Seoul. So they have to figure out how to transfer these kids to a permanent orphanage on what they call Jeju or Jeju Island. And it was so heroic, and he talks about how they get these transports and how they get it approved for the mission and how they get the supplies and the food and for the orphans and all the heroic acts that they do that takes this extra courage to help these children get to safety. And I think that's phenomenal. And so that was an awesome story that he shared about a man who was very heroic in his acts to help and save more than 1,000 Korean children. But he even takes us back as a transition to the book of John, the Apostle John, where he talks about these heroes in the book of Revelation who will save millions of people in the coming tribulation period. And so that's what we're talking about tonight, this period that's called the era of the Antichrist. And this is a very terrible time because, as we said last week, the Antichrist's power is absolute. He controls the world's economy. He controls the religion. He's exalting himself with statues in the new Jewish temple in Jerusalem. He's ruthless, and he annihilates any and everything that refuses to bow down to him. And so we talked about how last week that his cruelty was so severe beyond Hitler, beyond Stalin, beyond all of the people we can think of combined. He is so cruel, and people fear him. And Jeremiah talks about how God will not forget God's promises to take care of God's people. And so Paul says in Romans 11:2, and I use this for me too. It says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. I don't know about you, but it reminds me that God's got me no matter what I encounter, no matter what I'm getting ready to go through. And he specifically is looking out for those who will be in this tribulation time, this time of the Antichrist. So, did anybody have anything that they wanted to say about that introduction of the children and how John is in Revelation 7:1-8, if somebody could read that again in 14:1-5, because that's really where he focuses on the 144,000 evangelists and how we're going to see that they're selected from the Israel's 12 tribes. So, I think Eric talked about this before, where he saw four angels that were ready to unleash the winds of God's judgment on the earth, because we're in the time of tribulation. But then you get this other angel that approaches, and he calls for a delay of the destruction until after these servants of God are sealed. And that's so phenomenal, because John says to them, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. That's in the fourth verse. So now we get John, who's talking about this stuff. He's talking about the 144,000. And some people, some expositors, according to Dr. Jeremiah, insist, he says, that they emerge from out of the Christian church. But Jeremiah says this is impossible, because the 144,000 begin their witness. When they do that, the church is already gone. The church has been raptured. But my question was, and this is what I posed to the people on the Bible study for dialogue, is where do these 144,000 come from? Where do you think the 144,000 come from? Anybody?
This is Eric. They come from the tribulation period. those who God have failed to be a witness to others, because God is still bringing souls to him even through the tribulation period.
Mm-hmm. And so even though the church is taken out, there's still people who have knowledge of the Lord. So go ahead. You were saying something. I heard you start.
Well, I was going to say that, but we got to also understand is that, well, maybe many people don't understand. When you look at the tribulation period, it affects the whole world, but the primary center is Jerusalem, the Jewish people.
Jerusalem's always a center part. That's exactly what we learned with Dr. Jeremiah first, right?
The Jewish people, God is now fulfilling the promise that he first made to Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And he's fulfilling that now through this process. So while the church itself has been raptured, there's still the Jewish population who have not accepted Christ, and God is now focusing his attention on that. And that's where this 144,000 come from, to be a witness as well to those who have not accepted Christ.
They become the evangelists. So what we need to remember as we've been reading through this, Dr. Jeremiah was saying, watch Israel, because that is where all of this will culminate. And what happens with Israel? Remember during this time it said that they would begin to make a pact and there would be 3.5 years supposedly of peace, but that the Antichrist is going to turn before that time is up and show himself so that peace won't continue. So these are the things we're looking for. But in the midst of this, we find that the 144,000, as Eric said, become those who share about Christ. Why do you think they would all of a sudden do that? Why do you think anybody on the line? We got Jerry and other people who just joined. Why do you think that they would begin to share? He says that they become the evangelists. What do you think he means by that?
Well, this is Eric. Their hearts have been convicted by God, and now they've accepted Christ, and they can't keep quiet. It's the proverbial God has a ram in the bush, and now he has 144,000 during the tribulation period that will carry on his witness.
144,000 rams. There you go. So I love that. So when we look at it, we see that once these 144,000 begin to witness, as Eric was saying, they can't shut up. The church, the redeemed church, is already gone. We've already been raptured. So that happened between the 3rd and the 4th chapter of Revelation, but we're now in Revelation 7, where God is preparing to seal. God is sealing the 144,000. So here we go. The question becomes, since we know that he's in the process, why do you think he needs this? Why is he going to seal the 144,000? Anybody know? Jerry, anybody that read the Bible study? Anybody know? Okay. Eric, do you want to share?
Oh, I'd like to hear from somebody else.
Did you say why do they want to seal them?
Seal, S-E-A-L. Remember when the Lord sealed?
Well, I think it's a protection I think it's because there's going to be so many things, bad things going on during the tribulation period, but God wants to make sure that his witnesses are getting out there, so he's protecting them, and I believe that's what he means by saying he's going to seal them.
Yeah, the scripture is in the chapter 7, the second through the third verse. It says, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Eric said that they were so excited that they couldn't hold it in. It was like fire shut up in their bones. They had the tail. And so as a result of that, they become the servants of God. So then they're being sealed. The seal of the living God, John tells us, it says, clearly the seal identifies the 144,000 as God's own and serves, as you said, Jerry, a shield protecting them as he pours out devastation and judgment on the earth. So that's significant that God has us. That's really significant. So I think Eric was saying a few minutes ago that we have this group of people who were, you know, this is again God coming back and honoring what he said about Abraham as he deals with Israel again. And so these 144,000 who get it finally get sealed, and as they are sealed, they are protected as the devastation begins upon the earth. So we get a lot of stuff from the Old Testament to talk about it, right? About being protected, God sealing people. Anybody can think of any examples of where God sealed people in the Old Testament? You remember from reading?
Just Brett.
Mm-hmm.
When you talk about sealed, seems like that happened every time God was protecting his people.
Mm-hmm.
The one that sticks out the most to me is about Noah.
Mm-hmm.
Because after Noah had fulfilled what God had told him to do, it was God that sealed him and the animals in the ark.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
That's right. That's exactly right. And that's exactly right, Brett, when you say he was protecting them. Go ahead, Eric.
Yeah, and so another one that's a pretty big one is how he sealed the firstborn of the Jewish family in Egypt the night before he led them out of there. Remember, he had them to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost?
On the post.
On the sides of the door. So that the angel of death would not enter once they saw the blood over the doorpost.
That's right. And that was in Exodus 12.
Right.
You know, the one that jumped out at me, and I always am in awe, was Rahab. Remember when she was talking to the spies, and her family was agreed that they would be sealed from the destruction of Jericho by hanging the scarlet cord out of her window. So this is exactly. Did anybody have any other ones they wanted to share?
Hi, this is Jerry. I was thinking of the ones when Jesus and the disciples were on the boat and the storm came up and they were very scared. And the seal of Jesus said, you know, wouldn't I save you? Of course, I wouldn't let anything happen to you. And that was an example of when they were saved from the storm, from being on the ship.
That's, Susie, you said something that reminded me something very similar. When God led Lot's family out of Sodom, and the fire and brimstone didn't touch him, but it was Lot's wife that had to look back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt, but everybody else got away free.
Right. Yeah, and I think, wasn't that Eric just a few minutes ago that talked about obedience? Somebody did. I think it was. But
yeah, and
it's the old. Go ahead.
Now, let me... Yeah, and the Bible tells us, as it related to Saul, and you mentioned that earlier, that one of the issues is that disobedience is as a wicked sin as idolatry. I mean, being disobedient to what God has told you is a serious matter. It says this in 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Think about that. Rebellion is as bad as witchcraft, and we know how God feels about that, and stubbornness is as bad as idolatry. And we know how God feels about that. And being
That's
disobedient is rebellion and stubbornness.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. And so we are always so prayerful to realize that we have to be in God's will, and so careful that when we fall outside of that will, that we ask forgiveness and repent and make our way back to the Lord. So I really like what everybody was saying, because, as you said, that sealing process tells us that God, and that's what's so special, God will continue. Now, note the word continue. We got to remember, it's not just starting. The covenant to Abraham started a long time ago. You think God stopped protecting God's people in the interim when we didn't have something major to think about or talk about? God didn't remove God's hand. He was continuing to protect them. And he assigned something very special for them during the tribulations, because they serve as the servants of God. So what do you all know about them being servants of God? Jerry or anyone else, or Britt or Eric? Remember that seal sets them apart, makes them special. Just kind of like when God uses us, we are sanctified or set apart. And I think that's special too. I think we need to recognize that sanctification may be a form of seal that God uses. When God uses us, we become postured for a relationship with him that's guaranteed. Once we accept him as our Lord and Savior, then we are sealed. Hallelujah.
Amen. Dr. Susie, this is Brett. I got a question.
That's using it in a different way, but I do like that idea. Go ahead, Brett.
Yeah, when we were studying the book of Revelation, Eric brought up something, and I can't remember what chapter it was in. But I think it was like chapter somewhere between, I'll say, 7 and maybe chapter 12 or even as high as 14.
But what's it about?
The people that were crying out to Jesus, asking when he was going to bring the other people. Wasn't that part of the 144,000?
Are you talking about the ones that were under the altar?
Yes.
Yeah, that's in chapter, is that like, that's in chapter, that's close, that's chapter 4, or that's before chapter 7, isn't it? Let's see. Let's see if I can pull it up real quick.
Remember?
We're trying to pull it up now for you, Brett.
Okay.
Do you already have
that?
It?
That is,
I know that it was before they opened the seals on the scroll. So what is
that?
Bring it down to chapter 4 or 5 or something like that.
That is, I want to say.
Okay. It's in Revelation 6, 9 through 11.
Okay.
Eric, can you go to Revelation 6, 9 through 11 and read that? You may need to read a little bit before that.
I'll start at 7. And when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the four living beings say, "Come." And I looked up and I saw the horse whose color was pale green like a corpse. And death was the name of its rider, who was followed around by the grave. They were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals. And when the Lord had broken the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their witness. They called loudly to the Lord and said, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will it be before you judge the people who belong to this world for what they have done to us? When will you avenge our blood against these people?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, had been martyred.
So while they're waiting, isn't that part of the 144,000?
No, the fact that it's in six. These are folks who have already been martyred. They're
right.
He's telling them, now you've got to wait on the 144,000.
And that didn't happen to chapter 7. When they don't even get sealed until chapter 7.
Okay, I got it.
So these are those who have already been martyred. And now God is saying, okay, I'm going to seal 144,000 for this special assignment that I have, which is still witnessing. Don't get me wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But God is telling them, you rest. I'm going to give you this robe. You rest for a little while until we get the full number of all those that are going to be martyred. And then at that point, then it's going to be annihilation on the beast and, you know, the Antichrist and the false prophet.
All right.
So what he was just saying is the next steps is that the angel, when the Lord tells them that these groups of people are set aside for a special purpose, describes the witnesses as servants of God, and the angel is saying that they will not worship the Antichrist, which is what Eric just said, or what else won't they do? They won't do what? What is it that they won't do? Right. They won't take the mark of the beast. So there's going to be all kinds of pressure and opposition to them. The enemy, like I said, this Antichrist is cruel, especially horrible. But they're going to devote themselves entirely, it says, to God, doing God's will and evangelizing. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Is somebody going to be left preaching and teaching and evangelizing for the Lord? That's their special task. That's their mission during the tribulation period. So the thing that Dr. Jeremiah says, is it points to the seal as being something other than just this external mark of identification, which means that it is a mark of identification. So that's something else. You know, when the beast is always trying to mimic. So God has a seal, and then the beast, that's what? He has a mark. Isn't it interesting how he always wants to mimic? He can never be as good as God and always comes up short. Always.
All right.
But it says that there's this identification, this mark, that's kind of like a badge, kind of like indicating it says the task with which they are charged. So they're tasked to do what? What's their role through tribulation? What did I just say? It's to do what? What's the role of the 144,000?
Go ahead, Brett.
What'd you say?
No, go ahead.
Oh, they're going to evangelize, they're going to teach, they're going to preach, they're going to be witnesses.
That's exactly right.
Of Christ and Jesus,
because
of Christ and God.
That's their special mission that they are called to do. And that's phenomenal. How do you think they're special?
Yes.
How do you think about that? Do you think they're special? The seal? Do you think they're special?
I do.
It ain't nothing but special, because who wants to sign up for that job in the tribulation period when you hear about what the tribulation is? Who wants
but
to do
I
that job?
I guess I
job?
Wanted to see if you think that is special. What about when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? You were sealed with the what?
Blood of
with
the Lamb.
With what? The Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit. That's why he resides in us, gives us leadership and protection and direction. That doesn't come until you accept Christ and have that relationship. But the moment you do, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. So I guess I'm trying to get you to say that we too are special. We don't have the same mission that they do. Or do we? The Bible says that we are priesthood of believers. Come on. What's our role? It's not the same as theirs, but do we have a similar role?
Yes.
Hello, anybody?
This is Brett. I said yes.
Why do you say yes?
Because when we are baptized and we come out of the water, from that moment on, after we do that symbolic, taking off the old and putting on the new, when you put on the new, you are supposed to be teaching and preaching and spreading the word. That's part of accepting Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior.
This is Eric. And Brett, all of that is true, and I think there's one other part of aspect that we don't get right away.
Okay.
And that is we're supposed to be new creatures, which means we're supposed to be living a new life.
Amen.
And many Amen. Times that new life lags behind the baptism, because we've accepted Christ, but we don't have an authentic relationship at that point. We've done the right thing in accepting Christ and being baptized, but we don't have an authentic relationship. And that authentic relationship cannot come until you spend some time in prayer and in studying and reading in small groups and, you know, Bible studies and being truly convicted of that Holy Spirit that is trying to reside in you permanently, not on a, you know, Sunday morning basis, not on a Wednesday evening or Tuesday evening basis,
Amen.
But on a permanent basis.
Amen.
And,
Amen.
And it's interesting, yeah, that's why I keep asking what's our role, because it says clearly that the 144,000, yes, they had a mark, an external mark, but bigger than that, they had a badge of an office. That was their office. That was who they were. That was their identity. That was a task with which they were charged. Don't we recognize that we have a task in which we too are charged? And I think we take it for granted. When we accept our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our role is to do what? Tell the good news. What is
Amen.
The good news? And how many of us fail to open our mouths and share what God has done for us? Come on, somebody. It's some accountability time. We need to be
Amen.
Telling people in our families. We need to be telling people in our neighborhoods. We need to be telling people on the street corner. We need to be telling everybody who Jesus is. And why do we need to be telling them that? Why do we need to be telling them that right now, especially right now?
So they don't end up in hell.
Or they will end up in hell. This is the end time. Once we leave, once we're raptured, then they're the only help they're going to get is in chapter 7 when the 144 evangelize. But
Amen.
The question becomes, what are we going to do with us right now?
There you go.
You know, we want to talk about where the rubber meets the road. What is your responsibility? What is my responsibility right now? And I think, you know, the reason we're on this Bible study that's on the radio is so that we can share the good news across the world.
Amen.
That's pretty deep to me.
Amen.
Amen.
In John 6:27, it says Jesus spoke of God's seal being set on him. You know, Jerry's analogy that we're protected, we're sealed, we, you know, God uses us as in the 144,000, they had an office, they had a role to play. Y'all, we have a role to play. You don't have to be a minister of the gospel to not realize that you got a role to play. Come on, somebody. Help me now.
All right. Dr. Susie, this
Do you believe that? But do y'all believe that? Go ahead, Brett.
Yes. You know, when I started out back in 83 preaching the Word of God, one of the things I found out is that people don't really realize what it means to become a Christian. And until, I'll say that again, and until a person has a personal relationship with God, they're not going to get it. They're just not going
but
to
I'm,
get it.
But Brett, I'm concerned about us. Because, see, we get it and won't open our mouths. That's the part I'm trying to talk about. Why don't we open our mouths? Why is it that we think that when we're standing next to somebody and we're sitting in the airport, or we're on a bus station, or we're in a cafeteria line, or we're standing somewhere, we have opportunities galore.
Of course.
But why aren't we using those opportunities?
Because it hasn't been taught. That's what I find to be the biggest challenge when a person accepts Christ. The church body that is doing the officiating of the baptism, okay, for you to get up out of your pew and come down and confess with your mouth that you want to follow Jesus and you accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. But if you're not taught what the responsibility of becoming a Christian is, what your job is going forth, and most people, like Eric has said and I've said, you know, you get wet, you come out, you dry off, and you go sit back in the pew again. You haven't gotten anything out of it.
So y'all really believe that you can go to church and read your Bible and not know that God wants you to open your mouth?
Well,
what do you think about that?
That is possible, but more than anything, it's fear of being ostracized by the general public. It's fear of being considered a religious zealot. It's fear of you know, what happens if this person doesn't accept what I say. You know, am I going to be branded? And what God is saying is that, you know, don't worry about that. Don't worry about those that can hurt the body. Worry about the one who can hurt the body and the soul. So,
if you can't walk with the footman now,
Dr. Susan,
what you going to do when the horsemen come?
Everybody will find their own voice at the time that they need to find their voice. Or they won't. And as Christ said, if you will be ashamed of me, then I'll be ashamed of you when I'm standing before my Father and you show up.
Well,
so everybody's got their own cross to bear to determine what they need to do and when they need to do it and how they need to do it.
Amen.
But our role is to encourage them. Would you agree? To speak the truth in love, to share God's word in love, to first of all take it for yourself and embrace it and have it be that inspiration for you so that you can then turn around through discipline and you know, let that very thing that you're surrendering to that purpose and that mission that God has given you, that task, as in the 144, that badge of office that says that you're a new creature in Christ.
Okay.
And being a new creature comes a responsibility to tell about the created. So,
okay,
you know, maybe people don't know, but they know now.
Doctor, you said something. You said it is our job. Who is our?
Believers.
When you use it. Okay, but.
Believers.
In a church,
the Bible says we are priesthood of believers.
But wait a minute. In the church setting, who should be instructing those that are new and coming to Christ? That should be the pastor and the elders of the church. Am I correct?
I think anybody can instruct, Brett. If you read the word, you can instruct.
Okay, let me put it differently.
What do you think, Jerry? What do you think, Jerry?
I think it's our job to try to witness when we can. I think a lot of times, just for me personally, what I do is, if someone starts to ask me about what I believe in, then a lot of times I'll go ahead and bring it up and take that chance to talk about God. But I see what you're saying. It's kind of hard sometimes to go up to a stranger and it's just like talking about anything, God or whatever, politics. You're just wondering how it's going to, you know, look to them if you just start talking about something random, even if it is about, you know, God or whatever.
Okay. But I think what's really important is that we grasp the idea that God's seal is not limited to the past that happened a long time ago. The past when we were talking about Jesus, when he came up out the water and he was baptized and sealed, therefore empowering him to fulfill this mission. That's what happened in the past. But even when Joel talks about how your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, you know, when he pours out the Spirit on all flesh and the old men shall dream dreams and the young men shall see visions, and he goes on to talk about that. So we know that God still is not limited. Therefore, those of us that are Christians right now, we also have the seal. That's exactly what I keep trying to point to, is we too have the seal. And Paul affirms this when he says in 2 Corinthians 1:21-22, he says, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us. Somebody say sealed us. Sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. When we accept our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's our guarantee. And then he gives Ephesians 1:13 as well. He says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, we know about that. But how, you know, I don't, so do you think we need to figure out how to get over being nervous about talking to people? about the Lord? Nobody? Anybody there?
This is Jerry.
Get off
mute. Yeah, I think it goes back to what I said. I think it can be tough if it's someone that asks me about it, or, you know, you're a nice guy and, you know, you seem really nice, Jerry. And then if I can get an opportunity to talk about Jesus or whatever, I do. But sometimes I think we, like Eric had said, you don't want to come off as some crazy religious person that they think, you know, they call the police because they think you're nuts or something like that.
Wow. So I hear you, Jerry. Anybody else want to add to that? Thank you. Anybody else want to say anything about that? So let me ask you guys about this tough piece in this scripture that Dr. Jeremiah brings up. And Eric, I'm going to mess with you. It says, after John described the 144,000 standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion, it says, after the redemption from the earth, the scripture said in detail, these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Does it sound like to you that he's referring to the men as virgins?
That's what the scripture says.
That's what it says. So what does that mean? It says some commentators believe when they spiritualize it, they say, oh, well, the 144,000 will not commit spiritual adultery by consorting with false gods. But what do you all think it means? That these witnesses will be celibates? What do you think it means?
Well, I think it means exactly what it said. They're going to be celibate, so they're not going to have had a relationship with a woman. That's what it says. I can't take out of context what the word says.
So why do you think, knowing what's going on in the tribulation time, that they won't have time for that? Anybody?
Yeah, well, how are they going to have time for that and they're preaching and teaching and living the word of God and running from the Antichrist and his mob? So when are you going to have time for that?
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. You cannot maintain a marriage by doing all of that and running. So Paul endorses singleness as the best option during that time. So he says it this way, brethren, that time, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Well, I ain't going to say nothing. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So it sounds really clear that that's going to be such a challenging time that people need to be focused and concentrated on doing the task that God has given them. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
So what does he mean when he says that they will be strong in their faith? I would think, what do y'all think about that? What do you mean when he makes a point about saying they'll be strong in their faith? We already know their role, right? So what does it mean by when he says they're strong in their faith? When they're evangelizing, when they're teaching, when they're preaching, when they're running. Every time we see even the disciples, when they were forced to run, the word was spread. Wherever they went, it spread. And because of their witness, because of their character from being transformed and changed as they went through these processes of martyrdom and the people around them and seeing what the Antichrist was doing. So it said, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and in their mouth was found no deceit, but they were without fault before the throne of God. So we get this, these people, these witnesses, these preachers, these evangelists that have this awesome character. They are the ones who declare the gospel. They are the ones that are living this pure life. They're the ones who ignite the power of God so that the world can see and those can be saved. We also know that because they were sealed, right? The question becomes, will they be spared from judgment, the people? Will the 144,000 be spared from the coming judgment?
You would think so.
I'm talking about, you know, when all the judgment comes, when all the death, when all of the swarms of things with hair like lions, and I mean teeth like lions, hair like woman, all the those things that are given 5 months to torture you. Question is, will they be spared?
Miss Jerry, I think they're going to be, because we just read in there how they're going to be sealed by God. So I think part of that will be a protection.
There you go. There you go. That's the whole point. That's why they were sealed. That's why he told them to wait. Isn't that right? Amen. So
amen.
Once they, so we've got the angels who delayed until they were sealed. And with a sealing, the final understanding is that they're secure during the tribulation. How do you think it feels to be secure? What do you think is relating to when he says that they're secured? Can somebody speak to that? Eric, can you speak to that?
Well, in my mind, the only thing secure is that they're going to spend eternity with God. Because they're not secure that they're not going to die, because it the title wouldn't be martyrdom, the martyrs. So even though they're sealed, they're still going to die. They're going to be martyred for preaching God's word, but the assurance is that they will spend eternity with God. They will join those that are already up under the altar waiting for the judgment to come of the world. So we can't miss that piece.
What piece in particular are you talking about?
Well, we can't miss the piece that 144,000, they're going to be sealed, they're going to be protected, they're going to be able to carry out their mission, but they are still going to die during the tribulation period.
Well, that's a little in contrast with what Dr. Jeremiah says.
Okay, well.
Because I'm just want us to dialogue about it. Don't just say no, let's just talk about it.
Well,
what he says is he's talking about the fact, when he says, it's like when you read the scripture a minute ago, you said, if they're sealed, they're sealed. And the reason for this being sealed is they're being protected. So it says, after the fact of assurance, the 144,000 witnesses are sealed and protected through the tribulation. He said it wasn't 143 and 999 that were protected. Everybody was protected, and everybody, just like he talked about, he gave an example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even though they were thrown in the fiery furnace, they survived. They weren't even singed. God protected them. And he perceived that they will be protected through the tribulation and delivered safely, just like the Hebrew boys.
So my question to you is that, do you read anywhere where the Hebrew boys still didn't die? They were protected in that particular instance, but do you read anywhere where they didn't die at all?
Well, this is what...
Do you read anywhere when you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior today that you still don't die?
It actually says we transcend and death has no hold, or the grave.
It says death and grave have no hold, but it does not say that you don't
Which
die.
Which means we go through and we don't stay without. I'm saying we go straight
to
the
Lord. I didn't say we stayed.
It doesn't hold.
I didn't say we stayed.
Okay.
I didn't say we stayed.
This is Brett. Okay, Eric, look at it this way. If God fixes it so that you are protected and you're sealed up, why do you have to go through that physical point of death? Why can't he just take you and put you in heaven?
God can do whatever God intends to do.
Right.
But what I'm trying to get people to, what I'm trying to say to all of us is that there is still a certain point of this body that we have right now has to die.
Right. Well, not everybody. Remember, there was several that were taken up. Enoch was taken up. He didn't see death.
So was Moses. But Dr. Susie, think about this.
No, Moses died because they wrangled over his body. He died.
Okay. Well, the thing is that it states from the book of Genesis that from the dust of the ground we were made and to the dust of the ground we'll return. But the body that we are in is not really us. It is our spirit. That is who we really are. It is about our spirit. The spirit won't die that way. The spirit doesn't go back to the ground.
Well, one thing we know is that they're set apart for the kingdom. Praise God for that. And they sing a new song in heaven. And as they sing that song, they celebrate Holy, 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 Lord, thou art mighty. And we will all celebrate with the Lord in the end, being rewarded with the goodness of being able to be with our Lord and Savior. That's what we have to look forward to, the foretaste of the end. When the curtain falls on this world, and it will open to the beginning of all things new.
It's 8:28.
Oh, is it? Okay, why don't you pray and offer an invitation?
Gracious Father, we thank you for the kindness and mercy in allowing us to study your word this night, Father. May we show ourselves approved that we may be able to deliver that word to those in this world that are dying. For those of you who have been listening to this, if you are itching or the Lord is tugging at you and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you want to be assured that you are sealed and that you will spend eternity with God, I ask that you pray this prayer. Lord God Almighty, may you come into my life and take control as I surrender myself to you, Lord Jesus, that you may rest, rule, and abide in my life as I humble myself before you, confess my sins before you. And I believe in my heart that you were born of the Virgin Mary, that you were the only begotten Son of God, that you were crucified, buried, and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, making intercessions for me at this particular point in time. I thank you and want you to guide and direct me in all things. If you've prayed that prayer and you believe in your heart and you confess your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, you are saved at this particular point in time, and we welcome you into the family. We would only ask that you would find a Bible-believing church at some point in time and take the public profession of baptism. Baptism doesn't mean that you're not saved. It's only the public profession. If you prayed that prayer and believe in your heart and ask Jesus Christ to rest, rule, and abide in your life, you are saved. And we welcome you.
Amen. Amen. Join us next week at 646-478-4932. God's blessings be with you.
Amen.